Amen. And it was neat about Elijah. Just come over here real quick and look in the camera. Okay, Elijah's at 10 years old, right? Mm-hmm. You speak in tongues, you interpret. Tell us how many deers have you shot?
Five or six. Six.
What is your secret weapon to get deer?
Yahweh.
Yeah, the word? Faith. Mm-hmm. Isn't that wonderful? Can you speak in tongues real quick?
Yeah.
Just go ahead.
Interpret.
Yeah, do tongues and interpretation. Wonderful.
Okay. Cliente mokona sano kota pana kona kana shana kana kona kana sana kota ka. My children, you must not just think some kids are cool because they know a lot of stuff and they know a lot of stuff. You must hang out with righteous people and become righteous. Don't go with the unwise people and become unwise.
Amen. Unwise. Amen. Thank you. How wonderful. How do we know this kid's saved? Because he has evidence. He can manifest the language. Who taught you that language? He didn't learn it, did he? And then he can interpret it too. Isn't that wonderful? And how do we know what he's saying? Acts 2 says the wonderful works of Elohim, or Yahweh. So it's, thank you very much. And this another neat thing. I got two tangents before you started. Tim has been mentioning that we want Elijah and the Israelites, and when my son's in town in Milan, to come give teachings. Come up here and teach. You guys actually can be better teachers than the adults. Do you know why? What do you think is more, gets people's attention more? To have a 10-year-old deliver a message that sets somebody free, or have a 36-year-old? When somebody views and sees it, as a 10-year-old go, I'm talking to you. Oh my goodness, can you imagine seeing Samuel the prophet? Wow! It gives our Father even more glory. So we invite you guys, and remind me if I forget. So and with Tim's teaching too, that was Tim's idea. Fantastic. Because a lot of these people that are watching they might not be impressed with me, but they'll be impressed with you, I guarantee it. There's a neat thing with bowing down and kneeling. Are we just folding our hands? Or are we really humbling ourselves? Yahweh wants a circumcision of the heart, what Elijah's initial speaking tongues interpretation was. I'm single. I'm preparing to meet my bride, my queen that Yahweh's going to give me. And I'm reading this about marriage and these things. And I'm like, okay, interesting. And it was interesting. Yahweh, I was praying and I said, so what is the biggest transition that I got coming up? He goes, well, Aaron, it's not as easy as it looks. It's easy to be a spectator. It's easy to be an armchair quarterback. Just do that. I learned that with being a father. I'm a father now. And I was a coach for 6 years before I was a father. Man, I was getting ready for Humility 101. But I said, explain to me, what do I need to be preparing? And this is wonderful. He said, Aaron, basically, you're still submitting to me. But when you get married, you're going to be submitting to me through her. It's as if your bride, this woman, is my altar. It's easy to submit to the Creator, at least if you have a good heart. But when you do it through her, I'm like, oh, that's a little bit different. And that's what you're doing in a marriage. Is even if your husband or your wife is not honorable, it doesn't matter what they're doing. You made a commitment, and the commitment's to him. And he's inside there. That's his daughter. And okay. And, oh, I'm submitting to you through her? Oh, boy. Change the whole perspective. So if you're single out there, you're looking for somebody, make sure that's something you're going to want to be kneeling before. I never thought of myself kneeling before. Well, maybe when I asked her to marry me, but not for the rest of my life. Like, this changes everything. This girl better be special. But I'm glad you brought that up. It reminded me. And we'll go to the teaching. So here's my timeline again. Here we go. Obviously, I'm not an artist. But this is good reference points. I do a lot better with seeing visual things. And I'm not as gifted as Tim is with the computer system. So I have my dry eraser board and I have my pointer stick. So if we could turn to Leviticus, the 18th chapter. We'll be reading out of the Rotherham Emphasized Bible. If you do have that Bible, it's page 144. And if you're not excited when you're watching this, I'm just going to pause for a second to go, make yourself excited. You know, sometimes we feel like, man, I can't be excited, I can't be happy unless we feel like that we can only laugh if we're inspired to laugh, right? Well, I can't laugh at something, that's funny. Well, we feel like we have to be inspired to laugh. No, we can make ourselves laugh. Have a four-year-old tell you a knock-knock joke. Can you make yourself, yeah, I can make myself laugh. You can make yourself excited, too. Make yourself excited and get ready for a father and his teaching, what he's getting ready to show you. Now, Leviticus 18, verse 22, what we'll be reading is, first, Leviticus 18. Moses, right out here. When did he rule? 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. 1491 is when Moses went out and went to Egypt. So it's an easy number to remember. But right around this time was Moses' time, the 40 years when he led Israel, or Israel. So Moses is speaking, or Yahweh speaking through Moses in the book of Leviticus. What is the time period here? The time period is approximately 1491, 1451, or 3,505 years ago, approximately, right around there. All these timetables are taken from E.W. Bollinger's Appendix 50. He has scriptures, so you can look through all these things, which is wonderful, because right around here is when the pyramids were made. At least that's what accurate Egyptologists say. The flood was right around here, so you can tell how old rainbows are. Isn't that kind of neat? Adam, the first Adam, lived 1,000 years, his whole time span right here. 1/6 of our entire timeline. Isn't that neat? But we're talking about Moses. When is the time period? Approximately 3,500 years ago. So this is old, very old. They're getting ready to go into the land. Here is a verse, or they're preparing for a new land. Tim, would you read 22-30?
22. And with mankind shalt thou not lie, as with the womankind, an abomination it is. And of no beast shalt thou have carnal knowledge to commit uncleanliness therewith. Neither shall a woman present herself to a beast to touch down thereunto. Confusion it is. Do not make yourselves unclean in anything, any of these things. For in all these things have the nations made themselves unclean, whom I am sending out from before you. Therefore hath the land become unclean, and I have visited the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land hath vomited her inhabitants. Yea, therefore shall they observe my statutes and my regulations, and have nothing to do with any of these abominations, whether the homeborn or the sojourner, or the sojourner in your midst. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, who are before you, and so the land hath become unclean. So shall the land not vomit you through your making it unclean, as it vomited the nation which was before you. For whomsoever shall have anything to do with any of these abominations, the persons who have, shall be cut off out of the midst of their people. Therefore shall they keep my charge, so that they may have nothing to do with any of the abominable statutes with which they have had to do before you. So shall ye not make yourselves unclean thereby. I, Yahweh, am your Elohim.
Thank you very much, Tim. Sexual perversions, sexual perverts, they're not new. When I was growing up, there was always, with the sin, it's always like, shown as like a new thing. Here's a new thing. Here's a new thing. This is 3,500 years ago. Yahweh tells the people, don't do any of these abominations. In fact, it says, have nothing to do with these people. Before, it's about a human having sexual intercourse with animals. And it talks about a man having sex with a man. Women having sex with women. These are abominations. Have nothing to do with them, or the land's going to vomit you too. Vomit. Abomination, sexual perversion, there's nothing to, and he says nothing to do with it. There's nothing new now, is there? We have still have sexual perversions, don't we? It's everywhere. Nothing new. I get stressed out sometimes. I can't watch TV, and I don't even like to listen to radio because there's so much perversion, sexual perversion anyways. There's nothing new. I shouldn't get too stressed out. These are the people before even Moses went there, but it's an abomination. Today, churches are saying it's okay. It's okay, we should just love everybody. Yahweh says it's an abomination, have nothing to do with them. They will be vomited out. You're supposed to warn these people. The wages of sin is death. It's not just homosexuals or sodomites. Is there any way with sexual perversion? It says, every sin is outside the body except for fornication. Therefore, flee fornication. Unless it's in a marriage with a husband and a wife. But here's the interesting thing. This happened 1491-1451. So homosexuality is not new. Neither is anything that you can get on X-rated videos or any of the stuff that you might possibly be this bait that's thrown before. If you go in front of a hotel, I went to Beverly Hills. I got a free hotel. A company paid me to go out there. They're going to need a sales pitch to sell one of their products. It was a Beverly Hills Hilton. It was beautiful. They had a limo waiting for me. Mr. Cunningham, I was like, wow, limo waiting for me to give me a bottle of water. I was like, man, this is all right. When I got into the hotel room, had all this beautiful music and stuff, and I here came in, a woman you could live with the rest of your life. There's nothing new with that. So run. Don't run from it because you're not going to like it. Run from it because it's wicked. It's going to kill you. The wages of sin is death. 3,500 years ago, they had perverts, sexual perverts. Run from it. Run. It's an abomination. Psalms 100. That'll be page 581. So what do you do for anybody that's living in sin? The scripture says that they're living in shackles, they're chained. If you see somebody chained up with a lifestyle, you say, hey, you want out of that? These are my bracelets. No, they're chained. If you'd like out of it, let me know. I don't like you because you don't like my bracelets. You call them whatever you want, but if you want out, you let me know. I'll come help you. You're judging me. Actually, no, I'm not judging you. Yahweh judged you, and I'm just trying to help you out. Jesus Christ did that. He shed light everywhere. He really offended a lot of people, too. I'm glad he did, because the truth will make you free. Not the traditions, not CNN, not what's on TV, not what Cosmo Magazine says. That stuff's garbage. So, Psalms 100, 581. Now, this time period, I can't get quite as exact. We don't know who wrote Psalms 100, but some of the Psalms were written by Moses, some were written by Solomon, I think, some were written by King David, some people are anonymous. Well, actually, Yahweh wrote all of them. He just had certain scribes. But we're just going to say, for illustrative purposes, that if this was right around David's time, it could have been Moses, but this was done approximately 974 to 920, right around here, just to give us an idea. So what is our Father teaching us during this time period? Back here, sexual perversion, it's all over the place. The land's going to vomit you out. Don't do it. Don't have anything to do with these people. Warn them. Even if it's a stranger coming in. Even if a homosexual comes into your church, say you can't do that. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. We're here for life. Church is about life. It's about liberating people and setting them free. If they don't want freedom, that's fine. They get their choice. They get the same choice with salvation. But right around here, this is 2,934 years, approximately 3,000 years ago, which is real important for anybody who was raised in public education. My nephew here is very blessed because he's being raised homeschooled. So mom and dad get to filter most of the garbage. But somebody reads Psalms 100, verse 3. Or actually, I'll read it. Know that Yahweh, He is Elohim. He made us and not we ourselves. Did you know that evolutionary mythology existed back here? We made ourselves. We were pond scum, and then we turned into caterpillars. And then we turned from caterpillars into leeches and into butterflies. And then we went back to monkeys. And then the monkeys lost the tail and became apes. And now we're humans. So we made ourselves. Evolutionary mythology is not new. It did not start right around here. Now that's what your teachers and the people that want you to believe it, that's what they're going to say. This is a new thing, world. Now we know. No, actually, the word says that this guy was, other than Yahushua or Jesus Christ, the smartest man and woman who ever lived did not evolve to get to that place. We've been devolving. It was Adam and Eve. They were the smartest. And people got dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber the farther they devolved. But right here, they had evolutionary mythology. We made ourselves. Ha! So that right there, that's the beginning, to my knowledge, of evolutionary mythology 3,000 years ago. So there's nothing new. I was taught that evolutionary mythology started approximately 100 years ago. And then we're singing one of the songs I love, Psalms 100. I'm like, we made not ourselves. Well, that's what we're taught with public education anyways. Jeremiah, the second chapter, page 714. Okay. Jeremiah, this was neat right here. Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah in E.W. Bolinger, the only reference I could get over the prophet Jeremiah, is approximately 477 B.C. Okay, about 500 years before Christ. And this is before some bad things are going to happen to Judah. What happened during the time period of Jeremiah? We know that he wrote to Daniel. Daniel was already in another kingdom, wasn't he? Israel had already been carried away, and here's Jeremiah, and he's warning people. You can see this is right around here. What did Yahweh tell his kids during this time period? Jeremiah, we're going to go to the first, second chapter, though, so it might be a little bit before 477. The second chapter, Jeremiah 27. Would somebody read that for me?
Saying to a tree, my father art thou, and to a stone thou didst give us birth, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, but in the time of their calamity they will say, arise and save us.
That's good right there. Okay, so why are we talking about Jeremiah, the second chapter? And if you ever want to talk to somebody that believe in evolutionary... No, they don't believe. That profess evolutionary mythology, Romans 1 and Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1 is not what we just read, but if you keep reading Jeremiah 1, you'll get to Jeremiah 2. It's an easy way to remember. What were they saying right here? They're calling Mother Earth. A rock is my mom. Really? That's interesting. Let's see a rock give birth. Well, you got to wait millions of years. Oh, isn't that interesting? Millions and millions of years. So science is something we can observe. Like we can say that hydrogen and H2O, we get hydrogen and oxygen. We can make water. That's science. But what you're saying here, we can't observe. So what is that? It's called mythology, guys. They had Mother Earth all the way back here. They said we came from the Earth. We evolved. We made ourselves, which is nothing new. They said this prophet back here during David's time with the 100th Psalm. Isn't that interesting? Because what we're taught today is that all this stuff that we just discussed is relatively new things. This evolutionary mythology about 100 years old because we've been evolving. We keep getting smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter. Now we're right here. Now we're so smart we figured it out. You say, isn't that interesting? With your mythology, what is on top of that food chain? Oh, you are. Oh, wow. How convenient. And who do you bow down to? Oh, nobody. Well, that's interesting because 3,500 years ago, they didn't want to bow. And then right around here, 1,000 B.C., they weren't going to bow either. And then right about here, they didn't bow. Guess what happened in the book of Jeremiah? Guess what happened to Judah? Yeah, that's right. 52. Jerusalem's burned. They weren't going to bow down. And so what we're taught is this, the evolution that puts man on the pinnacle all over again. We made ourselves. The rock is my mother and the tree is my father. Hey, save a tree. You know, go hug a tree. Worship the dirt. Why are they saying these things? Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament, which is interesting. As we do a timeline like this, we're going 3,500 years. We're going to get to the book of Romans. We're like, oh, 1,900 years, is that it? 1,900 years ago, approximately. When was the book of Romans written? Okay. This is interesting. I wonder if any evolutionary mythologists have ever read this. Romans 19 through 27. If somebody could read that, it'd be great.
I'll read it. Inasmuch as what may be known of Yahweh is manifest among them, for Yahweh unto them hath made it manifest. For the unseen things of him from a world's creation, by the things made being perceived, are clearly seen. Even historical power and divinity, to the end they should be without excuse. Inasmuch as having come to know Yahweh, not as a Elohim did they glorify him or give him thanks, but were made fruitless in their reasonings, and darkened was their undiscerning hearts. Professing to be wise, they were made foolish. Exchange the glory of their incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of an uncorruptible man, of birds and four-footed beasts and reptiles. Wherefore Yahweh gave them up in a coveting of their hearts unto impurity, so as to be dishonoring their bodies among them, who indeed exchanged away the truth of Elohim for the falsehoods, and rendered worship and service unto the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed unto ages. Amen.
Okay. Now, what's neat about Romans, the first chapter we're talking about right around here, I just put 100 years before Paul. Okay. So right around here, we know Yehoshua was about 30. He didn't say he was 30. He was about 30, sometime after Paul. So we just say right here, 1,900 years ago, guess what? The people who say they made themselves and the sexual perverts are put into one chapter. They're all lumped together. Does that ring a bell right now? Do you see sexual perversions and people who say there is no Elohim, we made ourselves? Do they have a tendency to group together a lot? They do. Isn't that interesting? That was 1,900 years ago. Same group again. What's interesting is, this whole teaching is from an 8-year-old. It was my son. And he said, well, before I go there, what's interesting is, in Romans 1, people say, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't know if there is a creator. Oh, okay. That's what they say, right? What does Yahweh say about that? He says that, verse 20, they are without excuse. If they can say there's no creator, then they can be judged for this life. How convenient. Would Yahweh be a just Elohim, or just God, his son Jesus Christ, be just to execute people or throw them into the lake of fire without ever giving them a chance to decide? No, wouldn't. So what the people are saying is that he's not a just God, and they never got a shot. Does that change their court date? No, he says they're without excuse. The creation is proof there's a creator. You cannot look at an apple and say, aha, this apple is proof there is no tree. No, that's just silly. That's just really silly, isn't it? But we've been hearing this over and over and over again. If you keep hearing over, it starts brainwashing. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, so does unbelief and doubt. Who else knows that? Your adversary. And that's why he's just indoctrinated over and over and over again. And you say, well, how come if a lot of the people with sexual perversion, like homosexuals, how come they can't reproduce? They couldn't reproduce back then either. Nothing's changed. What are the odds? But it says that, then it goes back down, that they gave more credence to the creature rather than the creator. And they call things Mother Earth. Is the Earth your mother? No, it's not your mother. But I was talking to my son. My son said, why do they say Mother Earth? Why would they call Mother Earth in front of their mom, Dad? That would hurt my mom's heart. I said, yeah, if you think about it, that's not my mom. And he goes, why would he do that, Dad? I said, well, people profess, we're talking about dinosaur bones and things of that sort, and we're looking at the dinosaurs. And he goes, why would people say there is no creator? Or why would people believe in some of this stuff? And I said, well, they like to say that we made ourselves. They won't say it that way, but basically that's how, that is called selection. Things were selected. We got so good. Now look at us. What are the odds? We're at the pinnacle and we're in charge of everything. Aha! Elevating ourselves once again. That doesn't sound anything new, does it? It sounds like the same trick Satan or the adversary, the serpent, told Adam and Eve. Once you sin, then you'll be elevated. Then you'll know good and evil. It's the same trick. All over again, the man to exalt himself, even though our Father created Adam and Eve, his twins, in his image. They were already in his image. Now, he says, why would people say that? And I said, okay, because I was explaining to my son about they're saying there's no creator. And he sat there and he goes, if there's no creator, who do they think made them? And he looks at me like this, and he was just, this is ridiculous. He hasn't been indoctrinated yet. No, and we're fighting that. And then that's where this came. I said, Caven, and this was neat. This is why you're supposed to teach and share the word. You might think, well, once I get enough word, well, then I'll start sharing. That's garbage. You're supposed to go witness right now and go tell people what you do now. And once you start getting moving, our Father will fill in the blanks. Just like I told you about Jeremiah, he's watching to overlook his word. And when he sees you, you've never witnessed anybody, he's watching. He can fill in the blanks. He's inside his son. He's inside you. He'll give you the words as he did with my son. And my son says, well, why do they believe this? And I said, Cade, do you know any kids that don't like to be told what to do? Yeah, I know lots of kids. So yeah, like when you're in a playground, there are some kids that don't like to be told what to do. He said, yeah. I said, people say that we made ourselves, and they say there's no creator because they don't want to be told what to do. And they say, if we made ourselves, well, then we can make up our own rules. And he goes, don't they know that Yahweh's watching? They just keep telling themselves over and over and over again. And so it was just real interesting. Why would people say that? It's basically, why would people claim this mythology? They're scared of judgment. Scared. I'd say fear. No, but fear could be reverence. No, they're scared of judgment. When you meet somebody and they claim this mythology of I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist, you can look right at them and say, I want to debate you. No. I want to talk to you about something. What sin are you afraid about being judged about? What sin is it that you are afraid of judgment? I'm not scared of any sin. No, come on. Let's just talk about this. No, I don't believe there's an alien. No, you do. Otherwise, the Creator's wrong. And he wrote it right there in Romans. And if I got the Creator, here we have if we're in a court and I'm the judge, and we got the Creator of the universe is right here, and then you have your case right over here, I'm gonna listen to him a little bit. He says, you know there's a Creator. You just reject him. What sin is it? And you can look at them. And the odds are, there are some people that are just deceived. And I'm not speaking about the people that are deceived. But the people that are not deceived, the most emphatic, you look at them and say, what sin is it? Is it sexual perversion? Is it like a homosexuality perversion? And I had one guy, he goes, I'm not a homophobe or nothing. And I was hunting with a guy. And obviously, I've changed a lot since college. Apparently, he changed. We're hunting. I'm not a homophobe or anything, but I don't want to be around no homo. And I looked at him. I said, Brian, I don't want to be around any sexual pervert. And he turned around and looked at me and goes, what's that supposed to mean? He said, Yahweh says, flee fornication. I don't want to be around any sexual pervert. Not, I feel sorry for a homosexual the same way I feel about a married man that looks at pornography. I feel sorry for him. And all of a sudden, he didn't like that because all of a sudden, he's getting lumped into something. I said, the homosexuality is worse. But you say, what sin is it that you're holding on to that you don't want to be dealt with? Because denying that you have a court date does not change that you have a court date. And there's a lot of people, they don't want it. They don't want to be dealt with, or they don't want you to set them free. But there are some people that they're going to sit there, and even if you don't change them right there, they're going to go home. What the heck does that mean? Everybody knows that there's Darwinian mythology. Oh, now he's got me saying it. He kept saying it over and over, and I'm saying it. Everybody knows there's evolution. Evolutionary mythology. And they go home, and they go, what sin is it? And they can you trace all of it back to sin. And if it's not one of the obvious sins, you go, is it vanity? Is it because you want to be like Adam and Eve wanted to be? Do you want to be exalted above everything? So what is your vice? What is your sin? Let's just talk about this. I want to debate. There is no debate. Romans 1 settled it. Everybody knows. There's no excuse. Because if you could debate it, you couldn't be judged. So you're going to be judged, and I just want to prepare you for that court date. What sin is it that you're having problems with? Is it vanity? Is it sexual immorality? Is it alcohol or drugs or wrath? Or what is it? If you don't want help, give me a call when you do want help. That's how you deliver people, because the truth sets people free. Now we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Page 314 in the New Testament, or Old Testament, excuse me, in the Rotherham. I think we have enough time. I don't know if we want to read a whole chapter. That could get pretty boring. But instead of reading the whole chapter, how about I just do a short teaching? That'd be interesting. We're going to read about a guy named Nabal. Nabal was a very rich man, very rich. He said exceedingly rich, and he had a very attractive wife. Sounds like some people you might see on E Hollywood stuff or some MTV. Wow, hot, and he's got there. He's rich, and he's got a hot wife. Wow, look at this guy. He's got everything I want, right? That's what it looks like, anyways. But you can see that, right? It said in verse 2, chapter 25, verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose cattle were in Carmel. And the man was exceedingly great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And so it was that he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And the woman was of good understanding. She was smart and of beautiful figure. Why are we talking about Nabal? David finds out that Nabal is shearing his sheep. David sends his young men to say, go ask Nabal for some of the harvest. Go ask him for some food. Go ask him for some money and stuff like this. And the first time I heard about this, I go, man, that kind of sounds like David's mooching a little bit, doesn't it? Until you keep reading. You keep reading verse 21, it says, and David said, surely in vain did I guard all that pertained to this man. Yahweh's prophet, Yahweh's anointed, was guarding this man's property. Can you imagine if somebody, you were house-sitting for somebody, and you did it for a month, make sure nobody steals this, and here's David. And you go, hey, I got a favor. And they say, hey, go fly a kite. When David's young men came to Nabal, and says, hey, David, all these compliments, he would like to be a part of this harvest. Nabal goes, ah, who is this guy? Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are a lot of people that have departed from their masters. David wasn't trying to mooch, guys. What happens here? David's men returned to David. And David said, every man put on their sword. Because this was a major wicked thing. Nabal was rich. And he had a hot wife, very attractive wife, and he thought what he did was very smart too. When Nabal's young men find out or tell his wife Abigail, who had good understanding, here's what a smart person did. Abigail sends a feast to King David to go ahead before him, without her husband even knowing. Send all this food. Send it now. Send it. And when the food goes, and here comes David and his men getting ready to wipe out everybody in the whole household. There's Abigail, and Abigail said, upon me. Let the sin be upon me. And then she explains some things, and David goes, did you guys dodge a bullet? Because not one male was going to live after this. This is war. This is an act of war what Nabal did. He didn't think we could fight. We're going to come and take it. And so what happened is David receives his things. Abigail neutralizes everything. She's a beautiful and she was smart. You keep reading on. What happens with this is that later on, Nabal's throwing a big party to himself. He's exalting himself again. Here's Nabal exalting himself because of his money and his for whatever it is. When his wife Abigail tells him what happened, he became stone. He became like a stone. Now read what happened in verse 38 on the next page. Tim, would you read verse 38?
Mm-hmm. And it came to pass in about 10 days that Yahweh smote Nabal that he died.
He died? What happened after this? Okay. Nabal is really smart. He thought he was smart. This very confident man. He dismissed and insulted David. Why? Probably save money, and probably because it might have been in front of some people. He's acting cocky. I don't know. I mean, don't write into it. Don't start a new doctrine. Did he get to save his money or win his stuff from David? No, his wife gave it to him. So he lost that. Okay, so he lost that one. What else happened to Nabal? Let's see how smart this guy really is. After that, he dies. Ouch. Who's watching this story? Nabal's family. Not only Nabal's family is watching this, but Nabal's servants are watching this. This guy runs this big of a business. People are watching Nabal, aren't they? Right? He dies. And what happens after Nabal dies? This smoking hot woman, who's really smart, she marries King David. Man, that's a bummer. Did Nabal get away with it? No, Nabal is humiliated in front of everybody, and he's dead, so he doesn't even know about it. But all the rest of their family think they learned a lesson about Nabal. Wow, he lost everything he had. He lost his life. And then the man he was trying to insult got his wife. And I'm like, wow. So you wouldn't want to be Nabal, would you? So if somebody calls you Nabal, that's kind of an insult. And actually, I think David said, right, is his name Nabal. Now, why in the world are we talking about Nabal? What's going on with this? Well, believe it or not, there is a point. Turn to Psalms 14. Why are we learning about Nabal? Page 534 in the Rotherham. We'll just wait for a second. So the people that are watching can turn there. Nabal thought he was very smart. He was very wealthy. He even had a beautiful wife who was really smart that was beside him, right? And he had it all. At least it appeared. He thought that he was really smart, didn't he? The people who are mocking you and who mock Christ think they're really smart too, don't they? They think they're in control of everything. So did Nabal. Nabal thought he was smart too. Or he probably thought he was in control, maybe even more than David. He obviously was not intimidated by David and his men. Okay? Chapter 14 of Psalms, verse 1. Now, we do know when this one's written. This is during David's time. 974 to 920 B.C. Okay? 3,000 years ago. Elijah, will you read just the very first part of verse 1?
Of 14.
Chapter 14, verse 1.
The impious hath said in his heart, there is no God.
That's good right there. And only because of Google do I know how to actually pronounce that word. It's impious. Impious? What is impious? So I had to look up this word impious. Other translation will say the foolish. But it's not necessarily the word foolish. You look at this word impious, and guess what impious means? Nabal. Uh-oh! That's the same word. Nabal has says there is no Elohim. Wow. Doesn't Nabal sound a lot like the people who are mocking you and me? Doesn't he sound a lot like the people that are trying to intimidate us? Take this prayer out of the churches. Take this prayer. Quit talking about homosexuality. That's just the way they were born. They're trying to intimidate us. And you say, and Nabal hath said in his heart, there is no Elohim. Now why does he say there is no Elohim? Because he wants to exalt himself and he doesn't want to be judged. So now you can look at them. Now there is a division. There are people that are confused. And then there's a lot of people that just rebellion. They're not going to bow before Yahweh. And you can say, hey, everybody's going to bow before him and his son. It's just, it doesn't have to be the first time. You might want to practice. And even if it's not in your heart, you can bow down. Somebody can be in a church bowing. It doesn't mean they're actually circumcised their heart. Good practice, though, because you're going to bow before him. Oh, I don't like the way that's hate speech, what they might say. It's not a hate speech. If somebody's driving down a one way and I don't warn them, then I'm held liable. The word says if a prophet does not send a message, the blood is on the prophet. But if the prophet does tell a town to repent and they don't, the blood is on them. It is our job to warn people to go, yeah. Let me guess. Evolutionary mythology. Millions and millions and millions and billions and millions and millions and billions and trillions. You're mocking me. Why don't we just say trillions of years, right? You know, our government now is into trillions. Why don't we just change that too? Trillions and trillions and trillions. All that. Now you're mocking me. Hey, I'm trying to help you out. You're going to be going before a judge. These people who profess evolutionary mythology are Nabalites. I've heard of you. You're a Nabalite. You're a son of Nabal. I can't understand. What is the real problem here? The problem is your judgment. What is your sin? Can I help you out of your sin? And this is how we are to come back, to help people. Now, some people, they're just going to hate you and spit in your face. What did Nabal do? Yeah, he spit in David's face. But so we'll go back to you and say, but it's the same thing. You say, there is no God. There is no Elohim. There is no creator. It's the same lump of people right here. The sexual perversions went back to 3,500 years ago. There's people having sex with animals, women with women, relatives having sex with people. There's nothing new in perversions. Sodom and Gomorrah is back here. Now, homosexuals that say that the rainbow is their sign, actually, if anything, the rainbow does remind me a lot of homosexuality. Do you know why? It's the sign of what happens to wicked people. They get judged. The rainbow is judgment. The wages of sin is death. And I'm glad you're wearing a rainbow because you're going to be judged. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, you might be saved. But the wages of sin is death. That what you sow, you will reap. So I'm glad you're wearing a rainbow because a rainbow is judgment. It's not a sexual perversion. So you can help people to deliver them, to set them free, because the truth sets them free. But you can look back at all these different times. There's nothing new. 1,900 years ago, they're saying we made ourselves. Or it says worship the creation more than the creator. We take it back and say, I don't have two mothers. Mother, the earth is not my mother. It's my father's footstool, in fact. Chapter and verse, I can show you that. The earth and all that is made within it was meant to orbit our Heavenly Father, to worship Him. And it says in 1 John for people who might have a crush on the people who call themselves Jews right now, it says if you reject the Son, you reject the Father. So you cannot come to the Father except through the Son, through Jesus Christ. So we should be warning Jews too, going, hey, you're not in good standing. You might be moral and ethical, but if you reject the Son, you reject the Father. Christians are supposed to be warning people, to prepare people, like Jonah did in Nineveh. Judgment was coming. Well, who was going to expect Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, one of the most, these people were torturing people alive, skinning them alive. Who would expect them to repent? There's people that are in your life, that are in your circle, that you would never guess they're going to repent. And Yahweh's saying, go warn them. Go warn them. Yeah, He loves them. He doesn't love their sin. And He loves them enough to send His Son. And the truth will set them free to say, the Nabalites, I'm here to set some of you guys free. Why you call me a Nabalite? Because the Nabalites say there is no Elohim. Well, there is no Elohim. Which sin are you fleeing? Which sin is it that you don't want to be dealt with? And can I help you with that? And if they say no, you say, well, you give me a phone call if you can. And prepare them before their judgment. But we'll go ahead and close out. I'll go into a prophecy first. And I'd really like to encourage you to contact us. If some of this stuff is foreign, I've had many foreign things brought up to me, but the Word says that if... Are you humble? If you're humble, you'll search the Scriptures to show yourself approved. Like prophecy, tongues of interpretation. Read 1 Corinthians 14 to read that. Well, my pastor said it went out with apostles. You say chapter and verse. It didn't go out. Man. So look at the Scriptures. Our Father's there set us free. Set all of us free. We don't have all the answers either, but contact us and let us know how we can help you or answer some of these questions, specifically if I left some blanks in there. But we thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for these words, and we thank you. We thank you that your word is true, and we thank you that you and your Son are living inside of us believers, and it is our job to not be ashamed of your gospel. Christians right now are cowering because there's Nabalites out there that are saying that they're in control, and if we don't do what they say, wait a minute, who's above the Nabalites? We know who it is. We say, Father, we're not afraid of Goliath. We're not afraid of Goliath or Nabals. We see you're watching all these things. You're watching over your word. How do you want us to warn these people? Because only the truth will set them free. We thank you that your word is growing inside believers to set all of us free. And all of us have a little bit of slavery inside of us. We just thank you to help us to humble ourselves like Elijah brought up, to come before you on bended knees so that we can have a better relationship with you and to confront the wicked things that we possibly have been having a hard time getting rid of. But we know that we can do all things through Him who empowers us. And that's what your word says. And your word says all things are possible to him who has faith. We can move mountains and we can deliver ourselves from the bondage that appears we'll never get delivered. And we think that we speak against this alleged generational curses and stuff where people say you can't get rid of these things. Well, you know what? We just reconcile those things to the Word. We say that all things are possible to him that believes, and we can be delivered from these things because the new man is inside us. And your Word says, be putting to death the old man. Strip him off. So what if we have genetic problems with certain tendencies and sins? You tell us to strip it off and don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind and to be conformed to the image of your Son, who is an image of you. For we are your sons and daughters, just as Adam and Eve were. Even if people say we're not, we don't resemble your image, we believe your word. My sons and my daughters, know that I have wonderful things in front of you. Know that inside your heart there's chains and things. But I cannot unlock things unless you let me work. But I will send people to you that will set you free. Yes. You must ask yourself, do you desire freedom? Because there's things in your life that are bound. And just like a woman whose foot were foot bound, like the Chinese used to do their feet, I wish to unbind your hearts so you can be free, because your heart was not meant to be foot bound and wrapped under with the toes like the Chinese used to do with those feet. But your heart was meant to be open like a flower to me. So let me send people to you. Let me send word to you so that the flower, the garden, the seeds that are inside you may blossom. For that is what your job is, to blossom for me and my relationship with you. So that when I come walking through the garden in the cool of the day, I can stand there and gaze at your beauty and smell your aroma. And we can work on our relationship. Well, thank you for your time. And may Yahweh bless you richly according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, or Mashiach Yehoshua.